Well, we're glad you're here. Nice to see you out tonight. I know a lot of people had to be gone this evening, but we're thankful for those of you that are here tonight. We're continuing our study in theology proper, and we are looking at the various systems that have to do with God. The thing I want us always again to reinforce is that no matter what, when it comes to God, when it comes to somebody's belief about God or not believing in God, it's by faith. Everything is a faith system. So we believe in a personal God, and we believe in Jesus Christ by faith. And then people that hold other different views, they don't believe that, but they're holding that by their faith. So what it simply comes down to is which faith system is most logical and defendable and reasonable. And of course, that is theism. That was the first one we looked at, which is the belief in the existence of a personal God. It's far more logical and reasonable and provable to believe in the existence of a personal God than anything else by that cause-effect argument. And that just works every single time. And that baffles, and that has baffled scientists who ultimately do come to faith in Jesus Christ because they realize something has to cause things. And so who is the ultimate cause behind all this beautiful creation that we see? Well, that, of course, is God. The second system that we looked at was, of course, atheism. And atheism is the belief system that there isn't a God, there is no God. You have two types of atheists, those who practically live their lives as if there's no God, and then those that actually try to prove it, which they can't prove it, you can't defend it because there is a God. The third ism that we looked at was agnosticism. Agnosticism basically says, well, you can't really know. There could be a God, but you can't really know if there is a God, and that's what the agnostic would believe. And last time we were together, we examined deism. Deism is the belief that God created the world and God does exist, but then he's just there somewhere out there and he's just left things to run by itself and he really has no connection to things as we know them. Now, two famous Americans who were deists are Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson. Both of those two said that they were deists. They believed that God created the world, but then he's just out there and he lets it run pretty much without his connection to it. And the interesting thing is, both of those men, Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson, were men who prayed and actually supported prayer. And of course, Lewis and Clark, whom Jefferson, of course, commissioned Meriwether Lewis, and then he hooked up with Clark, and they explored the West. They were big believers in the providential sovereignty of God, and they certainly weren't deistic in their thinking. Their belief was God's hand was on everything they were doing. And of course, one of the more dramatic accounts of that was when Sacagawea, who was an Indian that was actually guiding them, they reached a point where they were in danger, and she sat down to talk with other Indians and realized she's talking to her brother. That she hadn't seen for years. And they said at that point they knew the providential hand of God was on that very meeting and what they were doing. So, but those two did remain deists for the most part of their lives. They believed in God, though, and they certainly supported prayer. In the Bill of Rights, they alluded to the fact that we needed to depend on God. We were one nation under God, or in the Constitution, and so these were men who did believe in God. Now, we'll come to the next faith system. Before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your people. We pray you bless our time together. Bless the people who've come out tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the fifth system, probably the one that's taught mostly in schools and colleges, is called polytheism. Polytheism. And polytheism is the belief that there's more than one God. There's all kinds of gods. There are many gods. That's what polytheism actually believes. Now, the roots of this are found in the dark imaginations and speculations of men, clearly described in Romans chapter 1. It is a corrupt system. It's one that denies that there's only one true God. It's a system that destroys the potential of an accountability that one would have to this one true God. Now, the belief in the existence of one God is called monotheism, whereas the belief in the existence of many gods is called polytheism. And polytheism is a system that worships things that have been created, and they often make created things a god. such things as nature and vegetation and herbs and animals and humans and serpents and cattle and agriculture, love, fertility, healing, war, business, all things that are worshipped. Basically form this polytheistic system of you worship your God, I'll worship my God, you have your God, I have my God. That's polytheism. And the reason why this is probably most taught in schools is because of Greek mythology. And in Greek mythology, that's what they try to teach people. I mean, they actually try to say, well, now you've got a god named Zeus, and there's another one named Aphrodite, and there's another one named Hermes and Apollo and Artemis and Dionysus and then Poseidon. And then, of course, there used to be the world was held by Atlas. I mean, so they made that one up. And that is all coming from a polytheistic view that ultimately had been invented by the Greek culture. Now, it's estimated today that polytheism is still the primary system of belief among millions of people. In fact, as one writer said, except for the great monotheisms of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, the world's religions are overwhelmingly polytheistic. Now, there are obviously many flaws with polytheism, the belief that there are a bunch of gods out there. And we'll give you 7 weaknesses. First of all, this whole thing's rooted in mythology, not reality. It's rooted in mythology, not reality. A myth is something that is a fictional story. It's non-existent. It's just imagined. It's a legend. According to Webster, it's a fictitious account of a person or thing that has no real existence. When it comes to mythology, you can't logically prove it because it doesn't really exist. That's why it's called a myth or a mythology. If you could prove it, it would no longer be a myth. Things that can be proved are theistic, not polytheistic. So you can prove by cause-effect the theistic proof of God, and it's not beyond reason to devote yourself to the belief in one God, but it goes way beyond reason to devote yourself to a whole bunch of things and saying, well, there's this God of love, and there's this God of fertility, and there's this God of the weather, and there's another God of whatever. And that's what polytheism does. So it's rooted in mythology, not reality. Secondly, it is rooted in the darkened heart of man. I want you to go to Romans 1. Romans 1, verses 21 to 23. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. This thing is rooted in the dark, hard heart of man that is in rebellion against the truth of God. When you think about polytheism, which is the belief in multiple gods, and you need to remember this point, this is not invented by men searching for truth. This is not invented by men who are searching for reality. These are men who are making stuff up. That's where the heart of this is. They just invent things. They make up non-reality and they sell it to a group of people. And, of course, they profit from what they're doing. As you see in the book of Acts, when you come to, for example, Diana, I mean, they were making a lot of money in Artemis and in also the Temple of Diana. They were making just tons of money by these things that they had invented. So it's rooted in the dark heart of man. Thirdly, it's contradictory to the Word of God. The Word of God is very clear to point out there is one and only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6:4. What does that tell us? There's one God. There aren't multiple gods out there. There's just one. In the triune Godhead of the Father, the Son, the Spirit of God, which this will certainly prove. Now, to accept polytheism, that there are many gods, you're denying the Scriptures. And you can always back somebody into a corner with that little point right there. You know what? What you say doesn't square with the Bible. I'm sticking with the Bible. And I'll stick with the Bible every time because it's proved to be right every time. And you can make up all these little rabbit trails to have people go on, but I'm not buying into it. I'm going to stick with the Scriptures. The fourth weakness is opposed to the law of God. Now, there are several commandments that are given in the Old Testament law. One of the famous 10 commandments is, you shall have no other God but God. And that's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, that is a statement there that comes right out of the law. And it's reinforced in multiple passages of Scripture. I've cited many of them in your notes, and you can certainly look these things up on your own. But the point of this is, if you have more than one God, or you're saying there's multiple gods, you are believing or holding to something that is a direct contradiction and violation of the law of God. That's automatically a condemnatory charge. That would certainly lend itself to a person who would be deserving of condemnation. The moment you disregard the law, which says there is no other God but one God, and you shall have no other God but Him, the moment you say there are multiple gods, then you're talking to somebody that's on their way to hell. And they're on their way to hell because they're just basically spitting in the face of the law of God. And that's something they need to think very seriously about, because that is true. Now, the fifth weakness is it denies the personality of God. Polytheism, at the heart of it, is a direct attack against the person of God. Because what it does is it gets people off track from there is a personal God with a real personality. This God is a real person. You can know this person. And polytheism just lowers God. It brings Him down. It detracts people from understanding truth. It's an assault against the character of God, and it moves people away from a true understanding of who God is. The sixth weakness with polytheism is it denies the transcendence of God. Now, I want you to go to Romans 1, and I want you to look at verse 19, please. Romans 1 and verse 19. We read in Romans 1:19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God says, look, I have put my power on display ever since I have made my creation. In other words, creation signals the intuitive knowledge that God has placed within every human being that I am God. I am the superior God. They are without excuse for not seeing my eternal power and my divine nature. God says, I have creation. I put within man the realization when you see my creation, there's this stirring inside you that acknowledges this. Polytheism attacks all of that. It doesn't acknowledge God's superiority. It doesn't acknowledge God's creation. It denies His superiority. It makes other things equal to God. Mythology just makes up things that don't even exist. And what amazes me is you get these dumbbells in university who buy into this. They'll take these classes on Greek philosophy and Greek mythology. And you're going, you're studying something that isn't real. It's just craziness. Why would you invest your money and your time looking at things that aren't even real? But that's how brainwashed polytheism is. It gets people off track from the true one and only God. The seventh weakness with it is it denies the future judgment of God. Now, obviously, if you invent in your mind that there are multiple gods, then you can just kind of dismiss from your mind, I'm going to give an account to one true only God. And I am convinced that a lot of this has to do with just that. The Bible makes it clear that everybody's going to be judged of God. And I believe that all these false isms try to keep people away from that mindset. You know, I've got a day of accountability coming before this one true God. And polytheism is a foolish, fictional, false system of belief. As Thiessen said, when we consider the fact that literally hundreds of millions of people still bow down to sticks and stones, we cannot but realize what a strong affinity polytheism has for fallen human nature. People are prone to buy into something like that, and they are literally buying into something that's putting them on a path of hell. Now, the sixth faith system that we want to look at, and the final faith system, is called pantheism. P-A-N-T-H-E-I-S-M. P-A-N-T-H-E-I-S-M. Now, pantheism is kind of a form of polytheism. In fact, the two kind of go hand in hand, only this just has a little bit different color to it. Pantheism basically says everything is God. God is everywhere. God is everything. A seed is God. The flower is God. Everything turns out to be God. It's a belief that everything is God. Schaeffer defined it this way, the belief that God is everything and that everything is God. The term pantheist was first used by John Tolan in 1705. who used it to refer to a philosophical system that identified everything in the world as being God. So a tree is God, grass is God, dirt is God, mountains are God, animals are God, you're God. I mean, just everything is God. So all of it in its entirety turns out to be God. The word comes from two Greek words, pan, which means all or every, and theos, which means God. So you put the words together, all or everything is God. Now, there are two different concepts when it comes to pantheism that are out there. First of all, there's the concept that all matter is God, all solid matter is God. There are a group of people that kind of take that slant. So they would say things like the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the bull, the snake, the piece of wood, that's all God. And then there's the second concept, the concept that all non-matter is God. This is the view that would just say, well, matter is just an impression or delusion, but the unseen force or spirit or mind behind it, that turns out to be God. Seneca, who was the famed tutor of Nero, who wrote extensively on Stoic philosophy, asks and answers the question of God as a pure pantheist. What is God? He's all that you see, all that you do not see is God. Now, probably the most famous pantheist that you know about, although you probably don't know he's a pantheist, but he is George Lucas in his Star Wars movies. George Lucas is a pantheist who basically comes up with the idea that there's this unseen force, and he's made billions of dollars in pantheism because it's really promoting that. I mean, people say, oh, this is just a cute little outer space movie. It isn't a cute outer space movie. It's a movie that's designed to promote this guy's religious belief system, which is just bizarre. And so you have these forces, and all these forces are God forces, so you have one force fighting against another force, and all those unseen forces turn out to be God. There's no distinction in a pantheist mind between the potter and the clay. There's no distinction between the creator and the creation. There's no distinction between the infinite and the finite. So we're a force, and in a movie like the Star Wars thing, we can go fight another force, because they're a force. We're just all these forces. That's a pantheistic view of God. Whatever is out there is God. Everything is God. Now, there are five main weaknesses with it. First of all, it's not even logical. Belief system is contrary to logical reason. It's irrational. For example, by pure logical deduction, we could legitimately say something that would have more attributes would be greater than had something that had lesser attributes. For example, you wouldn't have to be a brilliant theologian or a scholar to realize a little child has attributes that are way beyond a piece of wood. Both of those couldn't be God. It's not even logically sane. I mean, if you're going to pick one of the two, you're not going to pick a piece of wood over the child. Both of them are realities. Both of them are tangible. But just by logical thinking, you'd say, well, now this one has attributes that's way beyond this thing. Or you take a child and you say, well, this child certainly is way beyond a turtle that I'm seeing there. Both of those things then can't be God. So a pantheistic view that everything's God doesn't even make logical sense. The second weakness, of course, is it isn't biblical. Obviously, this system of belief is in direct contradiction to the Bible and the one God who reveals himself in the Bible, and any honest pantheist must give an answer to the one God who's carefully identified in the Bible. And you must say, well, now, why is it that the Bible says this about God and you're making stuff up that doesn't square with the Scriptures? I mean, you have every right to throw that into the hat when you're talking with someone you suspect is a polytheist or a pantheist. The third weakness is it attacks God's person. See, what pantheism does is it makes anything out to be God. It's just lowering God to anything and everything. And basically, it's really subtly attacking his person. It's attacking the infinite, glorious God. It lowers his level to anything your mind wants to lower it to. Well, obviously, that is not something that is nothing more than a direct attack against God's character. The fourth weakness is it denies future judgment. To a pantheist, you have no accountability to the holy God because each man is his own God, or anything's a God. So you're not going to be accountable to a tree, or you're not going to be accountable to anything because we're all part of God. We're all God. And as a result of that, we just kind of disregard judgment from our mind. This method of thinking leads, as Dr. Chafer said, to blasphemy and licentiousness. Because a pantheist will do whatever he wants, dismissing from his mind, I have no accountability date to face God because we're all God. A fifth weakness is it destroys holiness. Pantheism is a dangerous heresy which distorts the concept of sin and it destroys the concept of holiness. Naturally, if everything is God, or if God is all, then God must be involved even in sin, and sin must be, and I quote, an activity of God. To the pantheist, sin is just an undeveloped good. Charles Baker cites a good illustration when he said to the pantheist, for example, water is water whether or not it's in the sewer or drinking fountain, and God is God whether a scoundrel or a saint. Charles Hodge gives another perspective of the pantheist when he said, water is water whether in the puddle or in an ocean, and God is God in Nero or St. John. That's the way a pantheist views it. Doesn't matter. It's just all God. So you can have sewer water is God, ocean water is God, fresh water is God, stagnant water is God. It doesn't matter. Dr. Hodge goes on to cite the teachings of Spinoza, a Jewish heretical philosopher who was expelled from the synagogue in 1656, who promoted pantheism. This quote shows how pantheist tampers with sin. Sin is nothing positive. It exists for us, but not for God. The same things which appear hateful in men are regarded with admiration in animals. It follows then that sin, which only expresses an imperfection, cannot consist in anything which expresses a reality. We speak improperly, applying human language to what is above human language, when we say that we sin against God or that men offend God. Now, obviously, such reasoning destroys a concept of holiness. I mean, if you don't believe you can sin against God, then holiness is just basically thrown out the window. And to this system, there's nothing that offends God because God's part of everything. We just don't understand all the parts and how he's connected to everything. Pantheism promotes an anything-goes philosophy. Anything is okay. It eliminates any need for holiness because it makes sin part of holiness. Well, pantheism is nothing more than a philosophical false theory which cannot be proved, of course, by any biblical revelation. Every human being logically knows everything cannot possibly be God. And every human being knows there is a major difference between good and evil. Every human being, even those that haven't studied the Scripture, understand there's a right, there's a wrong. And obviously, they both can't be in the same level. As Hodge said, had we no divine revelation on the subject, theism merely as a theory could not fail to secure the assent of every devout mind in preference to pantheism. Now, having studied all of these isms, and my goal, and we could have gone deeper and deeper and deeper into every one of these, but I don't see any need for that. My goal was just exposing you to the various isms so that you have a working knowledge of them. And this is the thing that you really want to know. The only faith system that is actually provable, the only faith system that you can say, we have factual evidence, it's logical and rational, is theism. That's it. All these other isms are just out there, and they're pulling away from reality and pulling away from what is sound and provable. All of their faith systems could be classified as anti-theistic because they contradict both God, they contradict His Word, and they contradict reason. Theism is the only faith system that will satisfy the needs of the mind, the heart, and the soul. All of their systems will fall short and leave one empty. And to the person who's looking to believe the facts, they're looking to believe what's most logical, then we would remind them of a key scientific rule. Do not deny something you have not put to the test. Any person who would be willing to put theism to the test will discover it will far shine above agnosticism, atheism, polytheism, pantheism, and deism. All of those isms fall short of a theistic perspective. And any person who's willing to put theism to the test will discover it is absolutely true. Now, that concludes our study on the isms. Now we're going to get into how God reveals himself, but I think I'll reserve that for next, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. I was disheartened. I don't know how many of you saw this last night. This had nothing to do with anything we're studying, but it just irritated me. I don't know how many of you watched Larry King last night. Did you watch it? Did you see the questions asked Mrs. Bush? Laura Bush was asked two questions by Larry King. Your husband does not support homosexual marriages. Do you support him? And she said, yes. Basically, her answer was, yes, I believe that if couples have been going together for a long time, they should have the same rights as married couples. So he said to her, well, then you disagree with your husband on this point. And she said, yes. Then he asked her another issue that I was totally disappointed with her, and that was the issue, what was the issue? Of abortion. Yes. And he asked her a question on whether or not her husband was against abortion and whether or not she saw it the same way, and she said, no, I don't see it the same way. And I was totally disgusted with that. And here's the thing that went through my mind. The woman's a Methodist. Now, I don't know how many Methodists we have here. I know we've had some come out of Methodism. But Methodists typically do not study the Scriptures carefully. Here's this woman on national television actually saying things contrary to the Word of God. Okay, it just made me mad. I had to get that off my chest.